All right, let's see. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The last couple of weeks, we have been studying parables. Well, the last few weeks, quite a few weeks actually, we've been studying parables, but specifically we've been looking at kingdom parables. Now, remember, we learned that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven, as you know, that is when the Lord is ruling physically on this earth, which he will do one of these days. He's not doing it right now, to contrary to what some people believe. But one of these days, he will come back after the 70th week of Daniel. He'll come back and he'll rule and reign on this earth. And that is what the Bible describes as being the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is within you, according to the Bible. In other words, the moment you got saved, you were in the kingdom of God. You say, how is that possible? Because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you're seated up in heavenly places right now, spiritually. You're in the kingdom of God. And that's a great place to be, because if you're in the kingdom of God, no sin can reach you. Amen? What does that mean? That means spiritually you can't sin, but physically we know that we do often. Amen? And so that means that you can never lose your salvation. And so we've been looking at these kingdom parables. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at another kingdom parable, and that is the parable of the pearl. The parable of the pearl. Now, if you would, look if you would, starting at verse 45. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there are several ways that, you know, if you read commentaries, which I want to encourage you, that if you have commentaries, there's nothing wrong with them. But don't read the commentary and then try to make the Bible, bend the Bible to fit the commentary. You read the Bible first, and what I use commentaries for is I'll read the Bible and I'll study and I'll compare scripture with scripture. And then just to make sure that I'm not the only one marching east when everybody else is marching west, I read the commentary. Now, listen, if I get something that nobody else on the planet gets out of that Bible, there's a good chance that I might not be right. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to give Bob Crowder something and not give it to the rest of the world. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. And so that's the reason I use it. And there's nothing wrong with commentaries. Just make sure that your Bible is the final authority. Amen? Bible has to be the final authority. But in some of the commentaries that you read that describe the meaning of this parable, a lot of people believe that Jesus is the pearl and that the man, or the merchant man, is the Christian inside this parable. And they say that in verse 45, what they'll say is, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price. So they say, well, that pearl has to be Jesus Christ, because he's worth everything. There's even a hymn that we sometimes sing that's called, I Have Found the Pearl of Greatest Price. It goes like this. I found the pearl of greatest price, my heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine, Christ shall my song employ. And there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is worth everything. Amen. I mean, he's the most valuable person in the world to all of us. I mean, he's the one who saved our souls if you're saved here this morning. If it wasn't for him, we would be nothing. If it weren't for him, we'd all be on our way to hell. I mean, it's all about Jesus Christ. No doubt he is very valuable. But the major problem with believing that the pearl of great price in this parable is Jesus, I'll show you that problem. Look again at verse 46. In verse 46 it says, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, now, if Jesus is that pearl, then that means somebody can buy Jesus. Nobody can buy Jesus. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can't be bought. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that every Baptist should know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're not going to buy Jesus with your good works. You're just not going to do it. But you know, sometimes people try to, don't they? Yes. They try to buy Jesus. Some lost people try to do that, but you're not going to buy salvation with what you do. Our salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. And even some Christians, to be honest with you, some Christians think that good works can somehow buy the favor of Jesus or make Jesus love you more. When the truth is, you can't make Jesus love you more than he already does. I mean, he died on the cross for you, okay? He gave his life for you. And works you do should not be done to make Jesus love you more. The works you do should be done because you love Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so the pearl here cannot be Jesus Christ. As far as the merchant man being the Christian, notice what it says in verse 46. It says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. To make the merchant man the Christian, that would represent the sinner as sacrificing all in order to acquire Jesus Christ. And that's backwards. Listen, you didn't give up anything. How many of you ever heard people say, well, you know, I could have been this and I could have been that, but I decided to get saved. It irritates me when people talk like that. Amen. You didn't give up anything for the Lord. He gave it all up for you, though. Okay. And so to say that Christians somehow sacrifice all in order to acquire Jesus Christ, that would go against Romans 3:11. Because in Romans 3:11 it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So you didn't sell all to acquire Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you didn't even seek Jesus Christ. Now, one of the keys to figuring out just who this merchant man is in the scripture, because that's what we have to do with every parable. You have to cross-reference scripture to try to figure out what each person or thing is inside that parable. And one way of figuring this thing out, who the merchant man is in this parable, is to understand that in all the parables that we have studied thus far, there seems to always be a man present. There's always the man who went into the far country. There's always this, you know, the master who did this or the important man who did that. And in every parable that we've looked, the man that is present is Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we studied this parable, there's no reason to think that this man in the parable is any other person than Jesus Christ. Now, when you study your Bible, you also notice that consistency is evident. If there's one thing that you can say about God, he is very consistent. Amen? I mean, you say, well, how consistent is he? Well, the things that he called to be a sin way back then and the things he called to be an abomination back, you know, 4,000 years ago are still an abomination today. Nothing's changed. Amen? In fact, the Lord doesn't change. You'll notice there's always consistency with the Lord, and there's always consistency with everything that Jesus Christ says. In other words, you read the scriptures, as long as you're rightly dividing the scriptures. Now, that's key to that. You got to rightly divide. But when you read through your scriptures, that the Lord never changes. In other words, what you find over here in Galatians matches Philippians, and what in Philippians matches 1 Corinthians. And you have stuff that's talked about in the Old Testament that matches, and you can cross-reference that. That's the reason we are to reconcile scriptures. And so whenever Jesus talks about a subject, in everything he speaks of, he's consistent. He does not dodge issues. He does not sway back and forth on issues. Like a lot of politicians do today. You know, you'll ask about an issue today, they'll say one thing about it, tomorrow they'll say something different. That's not Jesus Christ at all. He's very consistent in everything he says. And to think that he would be so inconsistent as to make this man in the parable someone completely different than himself and leave us to guess who this man is, that just wouldn't work, okay? Now, when it comes to the pearl, by definition and by description in the Bible, a pearl is considered to be a precious stone, though it is not a stone, okay? Now, hold your place here and turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You see the pearl mentioned in the scriptures, and it's very valuable. Very valuable. And to tell you the truth, here in Revelation chapter 21 is one of the most amazing passages that I've ever read in that Bible, because if you think about what you're reading about, and then think about what you're going to see one of these days. If you're saved here today, how many of you know that the New Jerusalem will one day be your home? That will be your home. So whenever you're reading Revelation chapter 21 and it's describing the New Jerusalem, it is describing where you will be. Okay, and that's something to get excited about. Okay, because you start to see these, and there's not a whole lot written about it, but what is written about it sure gets you fired up to be there. Amen. And the great thing about it is when we get there, Jesus Christ is going to be there with us. The Lord's going to be right there with us. And you won't be inside this body. You'll be feeling real good there. Okay, you might have gotten up this morning, maybe not feeling very good. By the way, if you're not feeling really good, I know there's some breakfast sandwiches in there to help you out. Amen. Last night I sit there and I made this breakfast sandwich. I was like, I got to do something for these people. It's really special. So I got one of those little round metal things that sit inside the frying pan. So I cracked an egg and put it in there and stirred it up and let it cook. And then I pulled that one out and I made one sandwich. And I took another egg and put it in there and stirred. 30 times I did that for you folks. Amen. So help yourself to those sandwiches. But anyway, Revelation chapter 21, look if you would at verse 18. It says, and the building of the wall, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Can you imagine that? I've never seen gold that pure on this earth, and neither of you, okay? But it's pure gold like unto glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, I would read every one of those precious stones to you, but I will not tear up the word of God like that. Amen. And so you read those precious stones, but then I want you to notice after he tells you what those precious stones are and he lists them, 12 precious stones, look at verse 21. And it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Now, what do you think about this? Now, this is the part that just blows me away. It says each one of those gates is a pearl. I mean, each gate is actually a pearl. Okay, I'm 6 foot. And when I walk through that door right there, let's just say that this right here is a gate. And it's made of, it's a pearl. You see how big that pearl's got to be?
That's right.
What's the biggest pearl you ever seen? About that big. How many of you know how a pearl is made? Can you imagine the size of that oyster, amen? something to think about, all right? But it says it's going to be each one a pearl, and I can't even imagine seeing a gate that is each a pearl. Not overlaid with it, it says it is a pearl. And so that's, like I said, that's one of the most amazing things in the world. But then it says that it's a pearl, and those pearls are described, and immediately after the stones are mentioned, and every one of those stones that are mentioned here are still precious stones to this day. And if you have a pearl, an actual pearl, not one of these, you know, fake made ones like you buy sometimes, but an actual pearl, that's a pretty expensive thing. Because it's all based on what's rare and what isn't. Amen? I mean, gold is the rarest, one of the most rarest things on this planet. That's the reason why it's so expensive. And if you think about how a pearl is made, that's the reason that it's very expensive. And what I want you to see this morning is the preciousness of the pearl and of these stones. Not because man declares them to be precious, but because God declares them that they're precious. And he declared them to be precious before man ever discovered them. Think about how much more precious gold is than silver. Again, it's because there's less gold in the world than there is silver. Okay, but who is it that made the gold rare? It was the Lord. I mean, he could have made gold where it was like rocks. You know, but he didn't. He made it rare. You know, in the world, if you think about it, the world can't get away from the origination of things because God originated it. Gold's always been precious. And it's like the basic laws that we have in country today. Everything, if you think about how much in the world actually comes from God, and even though people try to act like there is no God, and they'll say, well, I'm an atheist, you can't get away from the Creator. You can't. I mean, even to the most vile people on this planet today, they still have laws. You go over to say, Saudi Arabia, or you go anywhere in the Middle East, you go anywhere, and they have a set of laws. You know what those laws are? Generally, you know what they are? You can't steal something. It's a crime to steal. I remember when I was in Saudi Arabia, they would actually bring people to the square in the middle, and they would remove people's hands for stealing.
Yep.
That's when I was there. They gave us an invite to see it, but I was like, no, I don't want to watch that. Okay, but that's what they did. It was against the law to steal. You go to any country in the world, it's against the law to kill. Where did they get that? I mean, listen, if we're all just animals here, like the science tries to tell us, so-called science tries to tell us that we are, how come we all agree that certain things are just wrong? Like killing, like adultery, like stealing, like lying. Everybody knows those things are wrong, folks. Where do you get it? Even an atheist will tell you, oh, you shouldn't kill. Where does he get that? You can't get away from your Creator. Even if they try, they can't get away from the Creator. And so, you know, that's just, you know, that's one of the things that we have to just recognize. Can't get past it. You know, but people today, they'll try to make sin so acceptable. And, you know, and they'll call sin something that it's not. They even try to pass laws to protect people that commit those sins. But they will never make people absolutely comfortable with people committing those sins because God said it's wrong. And because of that, we all know that it's wrong. The world can't get by God's law or the description or his description of things because he is the creator. And when God declares something to be precious, then that thing is precious. You will not find anything in that Bible that is considered precious that is not still considered precious outside of that Bible today. Why? Because God had already declared it to be precious. And so we have these precious stones and we have these gates of pearl. Now, when the Bible speaks about precious stones, it compares that precious stone usually with a woman. Whenever you're studying your Bible, whenever it talks about precious stones, you almost always see it compared to a woman. For example, in Proverbs 31:10, it says this: "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Doesn't talk about the man being a price far above rubies. Talks about the woman. In Proverbs 11:22, it says, "A jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." Again, you see precious stone associated with woman. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her." In that passage, she and her is referring to wisdom. And it's associated with precious stones. You'll see that over and over in Scripture. Now, this wisdom being described as a woman is, you know, she's always compared to a precious stone. But what I'm trying to get you to see here is that whenever precious stones are used in the Bible, it's always associated with a feminine gender. Now, when it comes to the pearl, and that is what we're trying to figure out here, is exactly what this pearl is. We already know that to be consistent with Scripture, that this pearl is very valuable. We know that the merchant man in the parable has to be Jesus Christ. And so what does the pearl represent? What do you suppose that would be very valuable to Jesus Christ this morning? What do you suppose that would be? Well, I want to mention some very important things about the pearl so that we can kind of figure out what this pearl might be. And remember that Jesus Christ would have known everything that there is about the history of the pearl, because after all, he is the creator and he's the one who made things the way they are. Okay, but one thing he would have known is that pearl is formed, and he would have known its real value. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find that pearls were not considered precious to the Jews. This is very important. The pearl was not considered precious to the Jews. In fact, the word pearl is only mentioned one time in the Old Testament, and that is in the book of Job, where it says in Job 28:18, it says this: "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." That's the only time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, and he equates it with coral. Not very valuable. Amen? That's in the Old Testament. That's with the Jews. So the Jews really never looked at the pearl as being priceless. But Jesus not only knew the great value of the pearl, but he also would have known that a pearl was a product of a living organism. It's an oyster, okay? That's something that's true about the pearl that's not true with any other precious stone. It's the only one that is a product of a living organism. The pearl is produced when a foreign substance, such as a grain of sand, or a parasite or an intruder gets inside of an oyster shell, and then the secretion is applied to that foreign matter over a period of time, and it's spread, over and over and over until eventually it makes a pearl inside that. That's what it is. So if you really think what a pearl is, it's kind of gross, actually, but it's very valuable. Amen? And so, just think about this. A grain of sand is ultimately covered with beauty. What was just an irritant, what was just a piece of dirt, was covered and covered and covered until it became something of great price and became beautiful. I ought to give you kind of a hint there what the pearl is. Another thing about the pearl, and that is not only is it formed, it's not only covered in beauty, but it's also formed slowly and gradually from something that's not desirable to something of great worth. Okay? Another thing about the pearl, and that is a grain of seed is embedded in corruptible flesh, then separated and cleansed from its surroundings in order to might appear impurity as well as beauty. Something else. Something else about the pearl. Its home was in the depths of the sea among the mire and the mud. But in order to be displayed as a pearl, it had to be removed from the depths of the sea. And it is removed from the oyster, which is not anything great to look at. The oyster isn't. But the pearl that came out of that is great to look at. And it's only finished, only the finished product is valuable. Only the finished product is beautiful. Do you see the picture that you're starting to see in this parable? That you have this, what was once a grain of seed or a grain of sand that was a dirt, and it was put inside this ugly, how many of you ever seen an oyster? Isn't that the ugliest looking shell that you've ever seen in your entire life? So you got this little speck in there, and all of a sudden this thing becomes more beautiful, more beautiful, and it only gets its pure beauty when it's removed out of that oyster and polished. It's beautiful, and that's what's valuable. It isn't valuable while it's in the oyster. It's valuable when it's out of the oyster, when it's polished and cleaned up. Amen? And so we see these things about the pearl. Now, what do you think the pearl represents in this parable of the pearl? Well, if you still can't come up with the answer, turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, get Ephesians chapter 5 too. Now, you can get Ephesians chapter 3. You'll just have to read it on your own. But Ephesians chapter 5 is what we're going to look at right now. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to keep everything in mind we just talked about the pearl. How it's made, how it comes out of something, it comes from something ugly. It doesn't have any beauty of its own. It has to have something put over it, covering it, so it could become beautiful. And I want you to remember what it said in Matthew chapter 13, while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, when it said, in that parable it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Trying to figure out what this pearl is. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, look what it says starting in verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now keep in mind here, precious stones and pearls are associated with women. And here, right here in this passage, it says that the Lord gave himself for the church, who is known as the bride of Christ. He gave himself for it. All right? Now turn, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, that matches that merchantman selling all that he had and bought that pearl of great price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. That matches that parable. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Matches Matthew chapter 13. All right, turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's Jesus Christ who purchased us. If you're saved here this morning, he purchased you with his own blood. He redeemed you with his own blood. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 13. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So when you were saved, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He baptized you into the body of Christ. Okay? Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him." So you see that every part that makes up the body of Christ is like a woman who is a bride presented, that's presented by Christ as he purchased her with his own blood. And you know what he says? He says that that pearl is a pearl of great price. Great price. The pearl in his parable is the church of all believers. It's us. That's the pearl of great price. We're the ones that he gave it all for. We're the ones he paid the ultimate price for. And when that parable says that this man sold all that he had and bought it, you're bought with a price, folks. And I'll tell you something. You know, salvation didn't cost us anything, but that doesn't mean it's cheap. Because it cost the Lord everything. And he says that this pearl is a pearl of great price. So this pearl is believers. Now, I want you to think about the great comparisons that the pearl has with believers this morning. For example, the church is not an organization, it's an organism. We're all alive, amen? And we're alive in Christ, we've all been given an everlasting life. We're a living organism. Just as a pearl came from a living organism as well. A lost person, today, before you were saved, a lost person is found in the mud of this world, the mire of this world. Just as the oyster with the pearl is found in the depths of the sea among the mire and the mud. A person who gets saved is set apart unto God and sanctified, according to your Bible. As believers, we're separated from our surroundings so that we may appear different. In other words, the moment you were saved, you were set apart unto God. It's the same thing. And so that pearl was separated and cleansed from its surroundings in order that it might looked at as being pure and beautiful. A pearl is also formed slowly and gradually from something not desirable to something of great worth. Listen, the moment that you were saved, you had your sins forgiven, but you didn't know how to live for the Lord. You didn't know how to please the Lord. You didn't know what the Bible said. You might as well know what it said, but you certainly didn't understand it, because the Bible tells us that before you were saved, you were spiritually discerned. That means as an unsaved man, you could read the words on that Bible. You could understand what they're saying, but you couldn't understand anything spiritual coming from there. Amen? Because you're spiritually discerned. But the moment you got saved, then the Holy Spirit of God got placed in you. And when you got up from being saved, at that point you knew this. You knew that you were saved. You knew that your sins were forgiven. And you were happy about it and felt like the weight come off your shoulders. And you were ready to go out and serve the Lord. Amen? But then what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to grow in Christ. Because the moment you got saved, you were just like you were a baby Christian. You were just born again. Now, those that are just born are babies. Amen? Nobody is born, not even Adam, because Adam was made. He wasn't born. Nobody's born a mature Christian. Why in the world do we look at people who just got only been saved maybe 1 or 2 weeks and we expect them to walk the walk and talk the talk? That's ridiculous. Would you expect that baby to get up and start driving your car? Amen? But that's what we do. No, listen, they have to grow. And as they grow, then they start to learn some things. And then after a while, they've been saved for a while, then the Holy Spirit of God is doing a work on the inside, and that's coming out on the outside, and they're growing in Christ. And after they've been saved really for a while, we kind of expect them to be different than they were when they first got saved. Amen? But here's the problem. A lot of times we all think, well, I've been saved for a long time, so therefore I'm a mature Christian. Maybe you are in some areas. Maybe you're not in some areas. You know, I guarantee you that you may be mature in some areas, but I guarantee you there's an area in your life that you're just a baby Christian in. And I'm the same way. You're the same way. Why? We're all still growing, folks. And a lot, anybody today that thinks you've arrived, I'm some sort of really spiritual Christian, you say, who are those people? You know, the ones who look down on somebody else. Listen, you can only judge. If we think that we're mature enough that we could judge somebody else, we're probably not as mature as we think we are. How many of you ever heard grown-ups saying, my daddy's bigger than your daddy? Wouldn't you think there was something wrong with a grown-up that did that? Wouldn't you look at that grown-up and say, you need to grow up a little bit. Amen? Well, how is it that people, as Christians, we look at each other and we're saying, you know what, I'm more spiritual than you are. If you're saying that, you need to grow up. Amen? We all need to grow spiritually. None of us have arrived, and you won't on this side of eternity. You won't. And so, I've always said this. Don't take this wrong, but the greatest test of your spiritual maturity is when you hit your thumb with a hammer. I am sold on that. Amen? Just when you think you're some sort of spiritual giant, mash that thumb with a hammer one time and we'll see. Amen? And so, as believers, you know that grain of sand, it takes time for that grain of sand to be the perfect pearl. And as a Christian, it's going to take time as you grow in Christ and become more and more like Christ. But one of these days, when you're raptured up and you get that new body, you will be the finished product. Amen. And when we tell you how valuable you're going to be then, how beautiful you're going to be then, that Bible says that when he comes, we shall be as he is. That's how valuable and how beautiful that you're going to be one of these days. But right now, we're saved on the inside, but on the outside, well, I can say it's about myself, kind of ugly. Amen? Yep. I'm not going to say that about you, but I'm just saying, the saved part is not this outside. No more than that. Listen, the pearl is valuable, but the oyster isn't. That pearl is beautiful, but the oyster isn't. Amen? That oyster is ugly, but it's what's on the inside of that oyster. And that's the same way with us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, 3 says, beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. As believers, we must all realize that we're being transformed into something holy and pure. And we've all been transformed in the image of Christ, but it's going to take some time as we're being transformed in the image of Christ. And none of us has reached the pearl status just quite yet. Not yet. Our parable in Matthew 13, 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's Christ who paid it all to redeem us. It was Christ who looked at sinners such as ourselves and considered it worthwhile to give up heaven itself and then come down to the earth and die on the cross of Calvary. And that so that those that would put their trust in him would one day be cleansed of their sins, and then over a period of time become more conformed into the image of Christ. And then one of these days, listen, we're valuable to the Lord, but one of these days when we get that new body and we are alive spiritually, our soul's alive and our body all have everlasting life and we're in the image of Christ, that will be the finished product. On that day, when the Lord sets up his kingdom, he's going to bring that pearl with him. That Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that when he comes back on his horse, the armies of heaven were with him. That's the saints and the angels. We're coming back with him that day. He's bringing that pearl. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. We're going to be blameless that day. We're going to be wearing white that day. We'll be the finished product that day. And the Lord's going to bring that precious pearl of great price, the one that he paid it all for. He's going to bring that pearl with him. That's us when he comes to rule and reign on this earth. And that's reading it says the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks, that shows you how much you mean to the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all so you would be something of great price to him. To him. Let's pray. Father.